Greetings this morning. It's a joy to be together with the saints. I consider it a privilege. Can you all hear me? Somehow I'm not hearing myself, but maybe I'm going deaf. But I consider it a privilege to be able to be a part of a church and that on a Sunday morning like this has a significant number missing because they are at an evangelistic effort in Cincinnati last evening and find themselves in Dayton this morning. It's a blessing when we can have our faithful brothers going hither and yon and seeking to spread the word of God. So what a blessing. I can hear myself well now. I think I can hear it ringing too. So we're doing better in some ways. All right. So there was a request that came in to have a sermon on a subject, and I accepted the responsibility. And if anything doesn't make sense to you as we go along or doesn't resonate with you in this sermon, I would encourage you to make a note of it. And I look forward to discussing with that with you in person. I would really consider that a privilege. But the request that came in was for a teaching on the Bible and our brotherhood agreements. The Bible and our brotherhood agreements. And so, because there seems to be a question here, because we have before us here this Bible, this Word of God that is true. Its principles, its teachings are true in all places, in all times. Never changing, never needs to be updated. It is the final authority that we live by. And then we have, in this church here, we have things we call brotherhood agreements. And so how does that fit together and how does that relate to, how do we stack that together and how do we understand the way those things relate to each other? And it's a good question. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to speak on this subject this morning because we do need to have a sense of clarity about these things. So maybe before we jump into the sermon here this morning, maybe we could have a prayer. But before we do that, where's Laverne? Would you help me out? When this clock over here says 11:15, I want you to say something. And just that way I kind of know that we need to start winding this thing down. So can I rely on you for that? Okay. So it has to be loud enough that I get to, that I notice. Okay. So Laverne's going to help us there to land this plane on a certain time, hopefully. And that way we won't have you here real, real late today. All right. So before we start, could we all just kneel for prayer? Let's just kneel for prayer. Father, it's just so right to be on our knees here before you on a Sunday morning in the midst of your people. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for Sunday mornings, a time to set aside our cares and focus in on you and your word, your kingdom, your work in our lives. And so, Father, this morning we have before us a subject that can be confusing to some and that is important to all. And that is this subject of the Bible and then our agreements or our applications to your word. So, Father, I pray for clarity as we seek to work through this topic and the various questions that come up in our minds as we think about these things. Father, I pray that you would illuminate our minds by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. We thank you that your word is sufficient and that your word has the answers that we need. And your word gives us directives and your word gives us the guidance. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates our minds to understand. And so, Father, this morning as we seek to treat this topic, we pray for your grace to be upon us. Help me to trim out those things that won't be helpful and help me to share those things that would be helpful. Father, we commit this time, this subject, these precious people to you. We pray that we'd all be built up. Lord, let us all be able to take something home from this day, this time we've spent together, some encouragement, some nugget that will be able to make a difference in our lives in the weeks and months ahead. Father, we commit this time to you. Pray for your blessing. Father, we thank you for those families that are not here this morning because they're off doing other important things. We pray that you bless Chris and Julia and Jonathan down there in Ecuador, that you'd encourage them and bless them and make them effective there. Father, for the ones who were in Cincinnati last evening and Dayton this morning, bless them and encourage them and make them a blessing wherever they go. Father, we thank you for the work of the church. And Father, would you continue to guide our future? We commit ourselves to you and pray your blessing on this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated again. Okay, so when we think about the, let's see, I'm going to actually put numbers on here. I don't like to always take time to write down all my points, but I got about one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Huh, I'm going to have to do better than Levi did last Sunday. As far as cramming things down, he had four points. Was that last Sunday? I can't remember. But we got seven here, so we got our work cut out for us. We're going to try to work through this and kind of look at seven different aspects of things here. Number one, I would hope to be able to look at, isn't the Bible all we need? Because that's a question people, when we think about brotherhood agreements in the Bible, sometimes people have a question, isn't the Bible all we need? Why do we even need brotherhood agreements? since we have such a sufficient Word of God? All right, it's the first thing we'd like to try to answer that question. And number two, we'd like to look at how to achieve like-mindedness or brotherhood agreement. And then number three, we'd like to look at more particularly how does the Bible and our brotherhood agreements relate to each other. And then number four, I'd like to look at legalism, because some people are afraid that if you ever come to any other agreement or say anything other than just reading directly out of the Bible, that you're coming up with legalism. So we'd like to treat that subject a little bit as well. And then we'd like to look at number five. At times, people feel that having any type of brotherhood agreement would be a hindrance to witness. We'd like to look at that. Number six, we'd like to address the question of, isn't this adding to Scripture? And then number seven, some final thoughts into the Bible talks about there being different administration but the same Lord. So we're going to talk about that a bit. But before we get into this, I thought a little history would be in order. This message is happening at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship, and this church started out years ago kind of a little bit more along the lines of the Bible alone, charity kind of church. The Bible alone, kind of charity kind of church. Some of you that makes sense too, and some of you, you're not sure what I'm talking about. That's fine. We can unpack that more sometime. I'm not going to take a lot of time to do that. But just in short, there was a belief in my own heart and a number of us here that if we just read this often enough and studied this hard enough and loved Jesus deep enough, we'd all just end up just practicing the same beautiful practices, and it would just kind of descend upon us this unity, this togetherness, this oneness, this like-mindedness that we see prescribed in Scripture. If we just read enough, if we just prayed hard enough, if we could just somehow we get the right things going on, it would just happen to us. And so that's the way this church started out. Now, we had a man among us by the name of Grady Stevens. Now, the problem with Grady Stevens is that he was a man of a lot of experience. See, we were a bunch of young people with a lot of ideas. Now, but the thing about Grady is Grady had experience. You know, 60-some years, almost 70 years old, and he kind of looked at it and said, he said, I've been hearing this talk all my life. You know, he just had come from a church that had just gone to pieces because everybody was going to have the same kind of spiritual togetherness as we wanted here. But you know, they couldn't get together on whether they could accept divorce and remarried people, or what did Jesus even mean by all his teaching on divorce. So the churches went just to smithereens because there wasn't any togetherness about what it really meant to follow Jesus. So he was here and he's like, I've been hearing this talk a long time, but unless we actually agree about what Jesus meant by what he said, we're going to have a hard time walking together. So we had that ingredient early on. Did I say that was a problem? I don't believe that for a minute now, but at the moment, in my youthfulness and my zeal, I just knew that, hey, he just happened to be around some unfortunate situations, but this is different here. We are going to be the generation who proves to everybody that if you just love Jesus enough and read this Bible enough and pray hard enough, we're all going to be able to just come to this unity of the Spirit. It's going to happen. And I'm sorry, but his people, I don't know. Yeah, that's the way it is up north. You know, they're missing a few things up there. But we were going to prove it. But anyway, so Grady just kept up this gentle reality check. This is, well, you know, if we don't actually come together on things, we're not going to be together on it. And that sounds pretty simple, but that was pretty profound at the time. And then we had another ingredient. This brother right down here, Brother Mark here, he was practical and pragmatic enough to do the math and realize that at the end of the day, for as much as we like to say we were just going by the Bible, it seemed like everybody had a line somewhere in the sand that they weren't willing to cross. For all the talk about not having any lines, everybody did have a line. Even the most left-wing, excuse me for bringing politics in here, even the most left-wing Democrat has a line somewhere in the sand that they're not willing to cross. And Mark just realized that and began to, and plus he was seeing all the, don't let me put words in your mouth. You can talk to Mark later, but get the story straight. This is how I remember it. But just all the things that began to go on because there couldn't be any definition or any lines that we could draw on things. And he just realized that, you know what, the fact is we all draw a line somewhere. So why don't we sit together and talk about where our line should be? And so he had a message called A Line in the Sand. Am I right on that? And so that was in my memory, a very pivotal point in our direction as a church. We think about our history of how we got to where we are today. And then we had another brother in our midst eventually named Brother Leonard. And Brother Leonard had come from a situation where he had fought for years and years to try to give a church some guidance and help them to practice what he understood the scriptures to teach, but just constantly couldn't get the church there because there was no willingness to actually take those teachings serious or ever get together on what it actually might mean in practical life. And so he came here eventually then, and it was on his heart that there be some way to kind of get our hearts together and actually be able to begin to live out these scriptures rather than just talk about them. And so anyway, so those are some factors that bring us to where we are today, where we actually have a little paper back there, or maybe it's in your somewhere in your Bible case there or something, where we have a few things jotted down that we've agreed upon that here's how we want to practice A, B, and C. And so anyway, so that gives you a little context for how we got to where we are here as a church. But anyways, that was just kind of a little bit of a history there. But now we'd like to move into the message for today. As we think about this, as we think about the Bible and the brotherhood agreements, and we'd like to answer this first question: Isn't the Bible all we need? Because that's what you'll hear commonly, and it sounds really good, and it's true. It's true in a lot of ways because the Bible is complete. There's nothing that needs to be added to this. It's a complete word of God to us, and so in a very real sense, it is sufficient. So if that's the case, then why do we have brotherhood agreements? And so I would say this. We have brotherhood agreements not because the Bible is insufficient, ready, but because the Bible prescribes it. Now, I want you to go ahead and, while you process that statement, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1. And Joshua read this to us the other evening at our men's meeting. Thank you, Joshua, for that devotional. But here we are right back in the same chapter, one of the same verses you read, and it's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. First, I want you to remember, by the end of this message, I hope you know the reference to this verse, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Let's say that together, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. I heard myself, let's all do it together. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. I heard you, thank you. All right, here we are, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. And it says there in your Bible, I didn't get to the right place myself. All right. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So just at a very basic level here, God is revealing to us through this sufficient book, through this Bible, this thing that is to guide our lives and to guide the way we live, though guide the way we practice, guide the way we do church. God says that He wants us to all speak the same thing. It's a little different. Remember that? Remember that time in the Book of Acts where they all were at the Colosseum there in the amphitheater, and one cried this thing, and one cried another thing. Remember that? That's not how God wants the church to be. That can work so-so on a good day at an amphitheater, but that's not how the church is supposed to be. According to the Word of God here, God says that He wants us to all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Think about that word, same mind. Thinking the same way, the same judgment, that we come together in our discernment about right and what is right and what is wrong, what is appropriate, what is inappropriate. God says that we're supposed to come together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I want you to just keep your finger or your marker there, because I don't want you to lose that place, because this is a really important scripture for our topic today. But I want you to read another verse with me over in Philippians 2. Let's go over there. You can keep your finger here in Corinthians if you want. But we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2 here and consider another foundational scripture as we think about the Bible and brotherhood agreements. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read three verses here. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if these things are in you, if there be any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And so the key phrases that I want to highlight here for us are in verse 2. It says, be like-minded. Be like-minded. And it says also, being of one accord. And it says, it doesn't say be in that right there, that word, but it says, but implies to be of one mind. So this is the teaching of this sufficient book, this word of God that we take as our guide and rule for our life. It tells us as a church that we need to be of one mind. We need to be like-minded. We need to think alike. We need to think together. And this is really what Grady was telling me years and years ago, and I was too naive to buy it. But that's what he was saying in his own words. And so as time has gone on, I've realized that Grady was right. Because it's not because it was Grady. See, I wrote him off. I realized he just had a bad experience. But actually, it's scriptural. What he was saying was actually scriptural. You know, I want to give you an illustration of this. In the meat house there, I have talked to the people who are in charge of the USDA inspections. And, you know, they will not tell us exactly how to become USDA inspected. That every slaughterhouse that wants to be USDA inspected has to come up with their own HACCP plan. And so, can somebody tell me what HACCP means? I'm sorry, I forgot what it means. Anybody know? Okay, I won't bore you with that. But you know, there are basic principles in place that the USDA must see in your HACCP plan. And when they get to your slaughterhouse, it better have a hot water thing to clean the skinning knife. And that animal carcass must be sprayed down with antibacterial substance. And the temperature in your cooler must be under a certain number of degrees. And there shall never be any raw meat that cross-contaminates with any cooked meat that you're ready to package and sell. And so there's these basic things they have in place that must be in every USDA facility. But in addition to that, each facility has to then look at their own cooler layout, their own knock box, their own kill floor, their own processing room, and have to draw up a plan, a HACCP plan, for how they are actually going to implement these things that the USDA requires in that given slaughterhouse. And there's a lot of connection that I see between some of those things that the USDA I don't know if you get the analogy, but there's a lot of carryover here, because the scripture has things that must be in place in every believer's life. And yet within that, then the scripture asks us and tells us as the church to become of one mind, to become of the same judgment on things that, you know, like in the slaughterhouse, you know, that you have to have this hot water thing to clean your knife in. But you decide which wall you want that on. You decide whether it's going to be gas powered, electric powered, whether it's three knives wide. So there's so many practical things that this HACCP plan needs to actually flesh out what this really looks like. And that's the way I would see our brotherhood agreements, that as we come to one-mindedness, that it's simply a filling out an applying of this scripture here that teaches us to come to one-mindedness. You know, within the framework of the USDA, each slaughterhouse must come up with their HACCP plan of how they will actually implement the things, those non-negotiables in that particular facility. And here's the thing. I believe, and I think the scripture would bear this out, that the church will only prosper to the degree that it's living according to this Bible. The church, let me say that again. The church will only prosper to the degree that it lives according to this word, this Bible. You know, ladies, if you make a recipe, you make bread, where's Sarah at? Sarah Sue's kitchen here. Okay, so Sarah knows how to make bread and all kinds of goodies over there. When you had that there. But Sarah, if you make bread and you go by the ingredients up and down and do everything just right, but you leave out the yeast, is your bread going to turn out? Nah, she knows that. No, it won't. And so the thing is that you can say that you're biblical all day long, but if a church refuses to actually take the discipline and the effort to come together and be of one mind in the Lord, your bread is going to end up, you can bake it, you can do all this stuff, but your church experience is going to come out flat. You young men. You know, let's picture a plumber. Any plumbers in the house? Plumber, okay. So Jacob, now we have Jacob here, and Jacob decides he's going to try his hand at diesel mechanics. And he's rebuilding a Duramax, so one of Laverne's Duramaxes over there. And Jacob knows all about valves and how to solve valves. So when he's reading the instruction and doing this diesel overhaul, he comes across the page, talks about how to do the valves, and he just carelessly tosses it aside because he's like, I don't know what are these guys thinking about plumbing in this diesel engine that belongs in a house. And he does everything, just slightly ignoring the valves. You know, just that's what does that have to do with diesels? And And then he's got it all put back together, and you hit the key. How is that engine going to run? How is it going to run? I don't know much about valves myself, but I have a hunch that things are not going to work out very well. And so the same is true. If we do not make, when the Scripture says that we should become of one mind and the same judgment, come together in our judgment, if we don't do that, if we don't make a practical effort to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind, to be like-minded, to be of the same judgment, we are leaving out a part of the teaching of the Bible, and thus can rest assured that our church will turn out no better than Sarah's bread without yeast and Jacob's Duramax without valves. If our church is going to run right and turn out right, we're going to have to take the Bible seriously. And the Bible is the one, and you've got your fingers there, it says that we are to speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, be like-minded, be of one accord, of one mind. And whenever this biblical process of coming together to the same judgment happens in a brotherhood, when you actually come together of one and become of one mind, when you come together on an issue and have the same judgment, what do you call that? A what? When a brotherhood comes to an agreement and becomes of one mind on a subject, what do you call that? A brotherhood what? Agreement. Okay, all right. Do me the humor of, even if you're not quite on board yet, do me the humor of playing along. And if you disagree again, I'm here to hear you out. All right. I'm not here to hear you out, but I want to hear you out. So and then, if a brotherhood takes this Bible teaching seriously on a second issue, and through seeking God and humble hearing of each other's hearts, come to the same mind and the same judgment on a second issue, what do you have? Now you don't have just one brotherhood agreement. You have what? Brotherhood agreements. Okay, so this is just as simple as it is. It's just simply an effort at being serious about applying this Scripture to our lives. That's what we're talking about. So how does it relate to the Bible? It's directly connected to the Scripture. And a brotherhood agreement is actually a fleshing out of Scripture. You know, let me be perfectly clear that in coming to an agreement, great effort must be taken to be solidly based on the Bible and on Bible principles. Great effort must be taken. Here's another thing I want us to consider here as we think about our first point. Here's what I've come to realize in life is that somebody is going to make the application. If it's not the church, somebody will. Somebody will always make the application. And let's think for a moment biblically. Who should that be? All right, and so sorry, we have these classic issues among us. I apologize, but I'm going to go on them because they make the most sense. We don't have to renegotiate it. So I'm just going to go over some classics. All right, y'all ready? So think about this issue. We talk about modesty here at our church. In fact, it's one of the things we stand out among our Protestant friends. Like, we're kind of different visually. You know what I'm saying? So I think I'm okay just to talk about this. All right. So take an issue like modesty. The Bible says that women should dress modestly. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Kind of leaves it there. Gives a few definitions to that. Not with broidered hair and gold and pearls and costly array. But in general, it doesn't give a lot of definition to modesty. And so there are lots of opinions in various cultures on what that modesty is. And there was a time when I lived in Africa, served there among a majority Muslim tribe, but our neighboring tribe were they were more of an animistic tribe. And so for them, there was no shame, no sense of immodesty for the women among that tribe to go topless. It was just the vacus medine. And so that was how that was there. And so that was their idea, but, you know, pretty much try to keep clothes on below the waist. And so that was their idea of modesty. And so they defined it that way. That's the concubus for you. So are we going to let the concubus? Is that maybe they should define when the Bible says, yep, always make sure you have something below the waist. Maybe we could go with their definition. All right. So, but then you have other people, you know, who, you know, there'll be a lot of people sparring online over whether it should be a two-piece bikini or a one-piece bikini. Which is really modest here, you know? So, and then there's people who fuss at, well, maybe, short. Yeah, short shorts, yoga pants, culottes, skirts, dresses, robes. I've just gone over a spectrum of what people in their heart of hearts feel is within the keeping of modesty, you know? And so I'm here just to be frank about things to realize that there are differences in the world. Depends where you live. Like if you live among a tribe that was neighbor to our tribe there, you know, that's what you're facing. That is the expected norm. It's not exact expected norm, but you get the idea. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon there. Anyways, and so who defines that? Is it the heathen in Africa who don't have any, you got to remember about the heathen in Africa, they have a clean slate. You know, they haven't had their minds wrecked by hundreds and hundreds of years of church history and past legalism. So they probably are going to get it right. I guess here's what I want to say, if you hear my heart. At the end of the day, there's a lot of people who have some kind of vague idea of what might be intended by modesty. But at the end of the day, somebody is going to define it. And it's either going to be the world. That's what most of the church in the modern American church has mostly let the world define modesty. Whatever the world is fine with, they're fine with. I'm not sure that the world should be defining modesty, personally. I'm kind of a little concerned about that. The flesh, that's another thing that's very happy to define what modesty is. Whatever feels good to you. A little concerned about that. Here's another one. If it's not the world, not the flesh, there's not somebody else that would like to define modesty. The world, the flesh, and who? The devil. I just, again, have some cautions there. What about each individual? Let's do that. Yeah, every individual decide for themselves. This is modest in my book. You know, and I want to give you this. There are things, the Bible actually says that each individual should be persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14 says this. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are things that Scripture says that are an individual choice. And we also have that in our brotherhood agreements. There's things we've talked about as brothers, and we've talked about, we've come to one mind and said, you know what, that's something that we agree to not make an issue out of. For instance, suspenders. Glad to see some suspenders in the house this morning. But we've decided we're not going to make that a yay or nay issue. And so we're together on that. So that would be an example. And so, because the Scripture actually gives, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. By the way, just to test your memory, where is that Scripture found? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14. Let's say it together. And it's actually Romans 14:5. So let's say the verse together, of the reference together, because I want you to remember where these things, this is important stuff. Romans 14:5. Okay, so just so you know, Romans 14:5. It says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Because in that context, they were talking about one day above another. They were kind of struggling over what day should be set apart and what day shouldn't. And Paul admonishes them that this is a non-issue. We're going to have a variation of practice on this issue. But it was something that there was agreement about that. There was agreement to let this be an issue with variation. And so we have that happening. As we come together as brothers, as we seek to come together of one mind in the Lord, there will be issues that we decide. You know what? We're open to multiple ways of this. And so it's a non-issue. So they come to speaking the same thing. But anyways, back to the... So I'm not real sure we should be letting the world define modesty. I'm not real sure it should be the flesh. I'm pretty sure it shouldn't be the devil. But you know, there is a place for individual conscience. But I wonder that maybe that's not the best, but there's probably some value. I would say there's value in a group of brothers, and we talk about the church talking about these things and coming together and of the same mind, Lord, because I don't know if you're like me. Well, I know you are, actually. We're all this way a little bit. We don't tend to see ourselves very well. And so there's a real strength that comes as we hear each other's concerns with an open and humble heart. We can receive a lot of guidance in our lives. And so I believe that it's a biblical thing. Not for the world, not for the flesh, not for the devil, not for the individual. Because here's the thing with the individual. The reason that I struggle with the individual defining with some of these things is because of the effect of the lowest common denominator. You're familiar with that? Those of you who have been watching church history know about the effect of the lowest common denominator. So if the individual defines it, and I could take you to myriads of churches around this country who do it this way, and what that means then is that within this church, there's all these range of practice. Let's just say we're still talking about modesty there, for instance. And what becomes acceptable, maybe on the very edge, too often that kind of begins to affect a lot of other people. And so I have just not seen that individualistic approach work very well because of the lowest common denominator. And if you doubt that, I would be happy to take you on a trip sometime. We probably should schedule it out a little bit ahead so we can make it fit. But I would be happy to do that, and you would know what I mean by the lowest common denominator. All right, where do we leave off here? Yes, here's... So I think that in many cases, it should be more than just the individual alone attempting to apply Scripture. 2 Peter, I don't know what all this means. I'd love to hear more about this sometime. If you have an insight on this, let me know. I would love to hear more about this. But 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is in of any private interpretation. I get the idea there with the way this word private is used, like personal interpretation. So the Scripture is not, I don't know. I'm not going to build a lot on that because I need to learn more about that verse. So if you want to know where to disciple me, that verse, I need a little help on. 2 Peter 1:20. No Scripture is a private interpretation. You know, but let's think about this. But I do think that it talks about private interpretation, my own interpretation, individual. I would say individualistic interpretation is what it's striking at. And so it's easy to be of one mind as an individual, for the most part. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's pretty easy to agree with yourself. But it gets a little tougher to greet yourself with a holy kiss. And so there's a place, the Scripture is given some kind of caution here about this personal or private interpretation. I want to learn more about that sometime. I feel like it fits into the topic today, but I'm not sure all how. So anyways, now back where you got your finger there in 1 Corinthians 1:10 and Philippians 2:1-3, those passages, 1 Corinthians 1:10 and Philippians 2:1-3, teaches that the church should come to the same mind. It should come into agreement, speaking the same thing, having the same mind, the same judgment. When I think of judgment, it's a sense of, how would I say judgment? I get the idea of, passing judgment, assessing something as ideal, assessing something else as perhaps less than ideal. Assessing something as excellent, assessing something else as less than excellent. And God says, come to the same judgment. And whenever this biblical process happens in a brotherhood, and we come to agreement in our judgment, we have what? Brotherhood agreements. All right, so one more thing here on this point. I think of it in terms of practical reality. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's what Grady was getting at to me years and years ago, long before I was ready to receive it. But he was just simply saying, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, if you're going to walk together, if Jacob and Benjamin are going to go on a walk this afternoon, but they can't agree about which direction they're going to head, how's their walk going to go? They're not going to walk together, I can tell you that. And so how can two walk together except they be agreed? You might want to walk together, but if you don't want to, if you've got two different goals in mind, it's impossible, no matter what you want. So we got to come together if we're going to walk together. In a world where over the centuries, scriptures have been construed to mean almost anything, we simply see that if a church is going to have a sustainable walk together, there must be a sense of togetherness on how we interpret and apply scripture. So it's just a practical reality. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, number two, we're going to move on to number two. That was kind of foundational, so I did want to spend more time on it, so I'm going to try to move on, and we're going to kick it up a gear or two here and see if we can move through these other points here. Number two, how do we achieve like-mindedness or brotherhood agreement? And I believe that that we need to be Bible-centered. Our agreements that we come to as brothers must be solidly based on Scripture. And this really goes without saying, because in every case that I can think of, any brotherhood agreement that's worth its salt is simply an application of Scripture. You know, and I want to just say it out for whatever it's worth. Unity in and of itself, apart from this word, from Scripture, is not enough. There's no meaningful value in unity in and of itself. But in Acts 15, I'm just going to tell you that because I don't want to take time to turn there. But in Acts 15, you will see a very confused situation that came together as they considered Scripture. It says this. There was some debate going on there. They were uncertain about how to handle the Gentiles. And it said, and to this agree the words of the prophet. James says, James is quoting, and he says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And so in your spare time, study that out. You will see the role of Scripture in bringing that council together in Acts chapter 15. It was based on Scripture. And our agreements, brothers and sisters, must be based on the absolutes and the principles of God's Word. We do well to keep those connections between Scripture and our brotherhood agreements very clear for the coming generation. They were based on Scripture, but we need to put effort into linking that for the coming generation. But I want to give a word of caution here. This must be done with authenticity. This must be done with authenticity, hear my heart, and with a healthy awareness of our own ability to cherry-pick words and verses that might superficially appear to support whatever it is that we really want to see happen. And I cannot tell you hardly how disappointing I've been over the years that people who I believe in their heart of hearts, they were solidly committed to this here, but somehow in the mix of that all, with the alloy of our motivations as humans, our experiences, things that come, we'll come up with some very interesting ideas that by weaving a verse here, a word from the New Testament with a verse from the Old Testament and looping it back around to the New Testament, we come up with some doctrine that's a hill that we're willing to die on and wouldn't reconsider if our life depended on it. Somebody could have that mentality. And then the very same person, you take them to another scripture that's just written just in black and white, plain as day, right there in your New Testament about three or four different times. And they'll just simply look, after you go over the scripture with them, they'll look at you and say, well, I don't find it compelling. There's a little bit of that in all of us. It's preconceived biases. It's our experience. I don't know what all it is. But if we could remember that in our holy war to make things biblical, to remember that there's a little bit of that in all of us. And what that calls for is what? Humility. It calls for humility. Are any of y'all tracking with me? Am I the only one that's had that experience? Okay, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But seriously, I've seen it. I mean, people will take one word from the New Testament, link it with an Old Testament verse. You know, like a sewing machine piece of thread. Link it together and pull it back around and loop it to the New Testament. And it's a hill they're going to die on. Bless God. Because they're standing on the Bible. And meanwhile, totally able to just ignore because they don't find it compelling. Yeah, there's a little bit of that in all of us. So you think I'm over-hyping it, over-exaggerating it, and making a big point out of nothing. No, that is very serious. And I need to be on guard against that. Because we can trick ourselves and seriously believe that, oh, I'm just standing on the Bible. And meanwhile, it's obvious to everybody around that this, we just have a hobby horse. That's what it is. And so that, but see, there again, this is the safety of Scripture. This is the wisdom of God. Because when we come together and seek to be of the same mind in the Lord, Brother Mark can point that out to me and say, it seems a little odd that you, quote, don't find it compelling, but you've done all this looping around and yarn knitting and needle stitching to these other random verses that may or may not even pertain to each other. And then my other brothers say, you know what? I'm kind of seeing the same thing. There's safety there. Praise God. See, God is wise. God knows what He's doing. And so when He tells us to come together and be of the same mind of the Lord, it's for our safety. It's for the good of the church. It's for the longevity of the church. It's so that it keeps us from getting off on some tangent. God is wise. We praise God for His wisdom. All right. So anyways, we could talk more about that. But be tuned in. I want to encourage us to be tuned in. If you're talking to somebody and they say, hey, I think maybe you're reading something in there from your own glasses. I'm not saying to totally doubt yourself, but at least consider if maybe that's happening. Can we receive that? I think it's possible for that to happen without us even knowing it. So just bear that in mind. I'm sure I do it, and I'm going to need your help. Okay? All right. Let's think about a little bit about, we're on the subject of how to achieve it here, and you're doubting whether I'm going to get through this. All right. So biblical like-mindedness and togetherness and coming together in agreement can only be actualized if we embrace the concept, the biblical concept of submission. Yeah. That's in your Bible. Ephesians 5, it says 21. I won't need you to turn there because of that clock right there. Laverne's going to be saying something very soon. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is what your Bible says. It says you're supposed to submit. Now, show me a church. I would like you to show me a church that doesn't have brotherhood agreements that practices this verse. I'm willing to change my mind, but I haven't met them yet. A verse that doesn't have brotherhood agreements, and yet they submit one to another in the fear of God. But see, what we're talking about is actually just practically trying to live out this word here. That's why we are where we are, because we're trying to live out this word. This word says we're supposed to submit to one another. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another. Show me the church that doesn't have any brotherhood agreements where that's happening, and I will reconsider. Submitting to a brotherhood, the brotherhood on an agreement or on a matter that's not spelled out in Scripture specifically, submitting to that is spelled out in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:5. Submitting yourselves one to another. Glory. I want to encourage you to glory in those areas of your life. You ought to have a couple of them. You ought to have a couple of those areas of your life where, you know, it sure wouldn't have been your ideal. Wasn't quite what you know, you could have put up a little bit more flexibility than that. But you know what? You're just going to bow your heart and submit on that issue. Everybody needs a couple of those trophies hanging on their wall. Forget the bucks. Forget the stuffed foxes. But you need a couple of those in your home. Not that you write it there on the wall, but in your home when you're discussing with your family. You say, you know what? The Bible teaches us to submit to one another. This is an area where daddy's submitting. Oh my, you are doing your children a favor. You're not doing your children a favor when you say, I only go by my convictions. I feel sorry for you when your children hit their teen years, because they will go by their convictions as well. All right. Biblical like-mindedness and unity can only be actualized through this thing of, if we actually practice this thing of submission. I wanted to talk a little bit about servant leadership as well, because that's a part of it, because if there's no, you know, you can have a group of people talking about things, but sometimes there's got to be a bit of direction and a bit of closure that comes into things. Just like this week, the Federal Aviation Administration, overseas administration for this country, Alaska Airlines plane took off from Portland, Oregon last couple of days, 16,000 feet. The window panel falls out. And thankfully, there's nobody sitting right beside the window, so they weren't sucked out into the air. But the plane obviously lost the cabin pressure. The things dropped, you know, those things that drop down so you can keep oxygen while you're flying. The plane makes an emergency landing back at Portland. And the Federal Aviation Administration, which oversees is a biblical word, oversees the aviation industry and this aviation thing in this country, grounded every single A37 MAX 9 in this nation because they wanted to investigate, make sure that no other windows are going to fall out. So, you know, there's got to be sometimes some leadership in these things. And when we're discussing coming together one mind, there's a little bit of need for somebody to kind of lead out in that. And so we're not going to talk more about that. You get the point. Now, how does the Bible relate to our brotherhood agreements? My, this is not working well. Andrew, you might have to help me figure out what to do here. All right. So, but I think we're going to press on for the moment. All right. How does the Bible relate to our brotherhood agreements? Well, the Bible is the ultimate and final authority. Jesus makes it clear that we will be judged by his word. In John chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This is our ultimate judge, the word of God. And our brotherhood agreements must be, our goals must be to help us to obey the word of God. We must always be willing to examine them and make sure that they are not making the commandment of God of none effect. Our brotherhood agreements must never be confused with Scripture. They are intended to help us to apply the Bible. They are attempted to help us to apply the Bible, but they are not the Bible. Does that make sense? The Bible should be read with reverence and awe. We should read it devotionally. Its principles are true for all places at all times. But this is an entirely different level. When we talk about brotherhood agreements, it's an entirely different level than Scripture. We realize that our brotherhood agreements are merely our application of the Bible. And applications by nature are not going to be all the same. They're not going to be the same at all places and all times. For example, you go out here in the front, I can't remember for sure, but I'm pretty sure our sign says out here in the front, starting time is what? 9:30, okay. Now, some would have us to believe that it would be a sin to put that on there because you're not going to find that in the Bible. But we've talked about it. We decided 9:30 would work to get together. Does that work for you? Okay, yep. All right, works. Okay, 9:30. All right, so we just let everybody know that's what time it is. It's an agreement we've made. It's good for this place, this time, but could be, you know, something might change in the economic situation. I don't know what could change, but there may be a time where we need to change that. You know, that's fine. I'm not stressing about that. But what is the point of that application? Why is that 9:30 on there? Can somebody tell me? Did somebody just randomly think we need to make another rule for when? Why is 9:30 on there? Yeah. And so, what is the scriptural principle? Help me out. What is that based on? 9:30 out here. Yes. That was how we got there. But what is the scriptural principle that 9:30 helps us to accomplish? Somebody, keep going. You're doing good. We're getting what? Yeah, that's good. Thank you. That's part of it. That's the method of reaching it, and this is the goal. This is the scriptural principle that's rooted in. Is the Bible says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more. But encourage each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the Bible tells us, make sure you take time to get together as a church. Didn't say 9:30. It could be in the evening. It could be midnight. It could be any time. But if we are actually going to do what Hebrews tells us to do, somebody is going to have to figure out practically how to make that happen. And that is the nature of brotherhood agreements. By the way, that's Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Starting at 9:30... And we're not ashamed to have it written on the sign. I don't know if it is or not, but it wouldn't matter to me either way. It is what it is. Is it written on the sign, by the way? Okay. All right. Just curious. Starting at 9:30 is simply an agreement that helps us to apply not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Amen? Are you tracking with me? And that application may vary from one place to another. You know, here's another example. And Andrew, if you think I should just park it. Till 12. Well, you think about that, and you tell me if I need to do another installment here. But anyways, I'll go until you help me to wind this down. But I'm going to try to get more streamlined here. But think about this. I'll give you another example of an application that varies from place to place. You know, here in the U.S., for instance, motorcycles. they're more of, I don't know, I don't really see a lot of practical motorcycles here in the States. It's not really why people do motorcycles here in the States. The people who do them for Harleys, the people who do them for sport, you know, whatever. But in a lot of countries in the world, it's the only vehicle that people can afford. You know what I'm saying? And I lived in some of those places, and I drove a motorcycle when I was there. I don't drive a motorcycle here. And I don't know if it's in our brotherhood agreements or not, but it is an agreement among us that we don't really do motorcycles here. It's not really a practical choice. You got rain and weather and cold. I mean, half the year, it'd be a pain to drive. And the other half of the year, you're wanting to haul something anyways, and so forget it. How are you going to take your family on a motorcycle? So it doesn't have the practical value that it does in some other places in the world. And so for here, I'm totally fine with us agreeing together. You know what? Because of the whole, yeah, Could we just not do motorcycles here? I'm fine with that. And I'll let you figure out the scriptural basis for that. But in other parts of the world, that's the vehicle you can afford. And it's amazing how much of a family you can get on a motorcycle in some parts of the world. Amen, Jonathan? You can get a large family on a motorcycle. No seatbelts required there. And so based on where you are in the world, and what it could be totally different applications. And see, that's the nature of application versus the Bible itself. The Bible itself is going to be the same for every culture and every place and every time. Another example, you know, if you lived in Germany, I have not lived in Germany. I've driven through there on the Autobahn, but I don't know much about Germany. But I suppose if you lived in Germany, a BMW might be just kind of the normal thing everybody drives. Made in Germany, why not? However, in the States, for instance, BMW kind of is associated with a certain status and a certain, you know, upper echelon thing. So I would be at peace if there was just a togetherness among us to say, you know what, could we just not do BMW? Let's stick with more just humble man's cars. You know what I'm saying? But in Germany, that might not make more sense. And that's fine. The Germans, the Lord is going to give the Germans wisdom on that over there. You know, Chevys. I mean, I think our parking lot's probably full of Chevys out here. I know we've got some decent Chevy vans out here, but I've been in parts of the world where when a Chevy drove up the road, wow, a Chevy from America. Woo! I mean, that was how you made a statement. I mean, that's how you put yourself out there. If you want to be somebody, drive a Chevy from America. So if I was in some of those places, and we'd sit around as brothers and we talked about, you know, I would say, you know what? Could we just go with Mercedes here? No, seriously. There's some parts of the world where Mercedes is more practical than Chevy. Now, unfortunately for all of you Mercedes lovers, you're not in the right country for that. But anyway, all right. But you must remember that our applications also need to be updated and kept current. Now, the Bible, does it ever need to be updated and kept current? Not at all. Never. Never. We're talking here on, I think I lost track of our points, but somewhere in here. We're in here somewhere. But somewhere between the beginning and the end here. I'm sorry. But I believe we need to update our brotherhood agreements and keep them current. You know, for every mile of road, there are how many miles of ditch? Some of you mathematicians out there. What? Two. Exactly. And so when we talk about updating our brotherhood agreements, there's 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road there. For some of us, keeping current is simply a justification for assimilating into the broader culture of the world. Tracking? Yes, indeed. And Israel did that so often when they needed to update their thing, when Samuel was fading off the scene. They wanted to update the way they did their nation, and they said, hey, Samuel, before you go, could you make us a king like the other nations? Their updating was just simply an effort to assimilate into the nations around them. That is not the kind of update that we are willing to do. On the other side, venerating an agreement that was 100 years ago that no longer, we don't know why our barns need to be read, but they need to be read. I question the value of that. In fact, to me, that's elevating it too high. Moses made a serpent that had its proper place in time, but eventually that serpent had to be destroyed because people venerated it. Things that at one time may have been a great help now seem to be a distraction. Now, let me say this. When we're talking about this thing of brotherhood agreements, not knowing why we do things is often not so much that the thing is outdated, not that the brotherhood agreement needs to be updated, but tell me why some of us don't know why we do something. Lack of teaching? That's a very good guess, and I think that's very true. There's another thing closely related to that, but sometimes there's a lack of interest and a lack of spiritual meditations. So sometimes you ask, like for instance, you ask somebody, hey, why don't y'all use commercial insurance or regular insurance? I don't know, I haven't got a clue. So that'd be a good thing. If you don't have a clue, maybe you should do some studying. Talk to some brothers and say, hey, I wasn't around when y'all came up with that one. Why didn't y'all go with Obamacare again? And try to talk through that. Try to understand and get to your own, get to pull out your Bible and look at those ideas and study it out. See if you can understand those things. So because here's the thing, you can even have a lot of teaching. Sometimes it's because of a lack of teaching that people don't know why they do what they do. But the other time it's just a lack of using this stuff right here between your ears. And not thinking, not being diligent in meditation, not reading the Scriptures, is seeking to apply them. We'll say, what would this look like if we bore one another's burdens? You know what I'm saying? So there's just a lack of spiritual meditation. I want to push in on that one a little bit, if you'll let me. So I want to challenge you too, that to be carnally minded is death. Be spiritually minded. I think we should have spiritual thoughts and be thinking about why we do what we do. And I want to challenge the second generation here at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship here today. The second generation, if you weren't here when some of those brotherhood agreements were made and came to, I want to challenge you to seek to understand the heart behind every one of them. Is that asking too much of you? I want you to try to see if you can understand the heart behind every one of them. If you can't figure it out, just between you and God and your Bible and your parents, ask somebody who was there. Say, hey, I read this and I don't get it. I'm just being honest. I don't get it, but I'd like to try to understand. Could you talk me through this? I challenge that to you. Can you all receive that as a challenge, second generationers, people who weren't here when some of these things were, when we actually did what the Scripture says and came together and became of the same mind in the Lord? So if you weren't here for that, that's a challenge for you. Now, here's the good news. If you're there, sometimes you're like, I don't know what this is all about. I got a bit of good news for you. You listening, young people? There's value in doing things sometimes that even you don't understand. I remember when somebody that I knew who kind of had left a lot of the type of Christianity that we practice and you know went and kind of just did the more live and let live type of Christianity. And then I remember hearing them make a comment like, yeah, you know, I want my children, that wasn't the word they used, but I want my children to, we're going to do something at Christmas because it's valuable for people to have tradition in their lives. So we're gonna create a Christmas tradition in our family. Okay, great. I mean, whatever. I'm just saying, I'm not commenting on the Christmas thing, but I am saying that what this person realized after they'd thrown out every bit of tradition in their whole life, they came full circle and said, I want a little bit of tradition for my children, so I'm just going to create it out of thin air, arbitrarily make it up, but just because they need tradition. And so when I heard that, I realized, you know, there's values that we get out of things, even though we don't always understand. So just things that your family, like for instance, I'll give you an example. So mealtimes. If your family is one that sits together for mealtimes, y'all try to make a practice of having mealtimes together. There's value and connectedness that comes out of that. Even if you don't understand it, you're like, phew, the food's getting cold. I don't know why brother's taking so long. Why are we waiting around? Let's just eat, you know. But your parent says, you know what? No, let's just wait. I want you to know that whether you agree with that practice or that tradition or not, there's value that you're getting from it, okay? So as you discover it, as you study, and as you ask questions, remember that principle, okay? So because you can be getting value out of something whether you quite are there yet or not. So just be encouraged with that. All right. What about legalism? Oh, my. So now I know where I'm at again. I see my numbers here. We're at point number 4. Legalism. Let's think about legalism. Isn't that legalistic for a church to have things that they agree and they say, hey, here's how we're going to do that? Isn't that legalism? But have brotherhood agreements? You know, I want to tell you this about legalism. Legalism is feared today as one of the most heinous sins known to man. But if anything has ever been added to Scripture, I would say that it has been legalism. I'm going to give you a quote from Chuck Swindoll. Whoever heard of the man named Chuck Swindoll? Raise your hand, okay, just so you know, we know who we're talking about. All right, Chuck Swindoll is the founder and senior pastor of Stonebriar Christian Community Church in Frisco, Texas. But Chuck's listening audience extends far beyond the local church body as Insight for Living airs on major Christian radio networks around the world. Chuck's extensive writing has also served the body of Christ worldwide. And his leadership as president and now chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary has helped prepare and equip a new generation of men and women for the ministry. All right, now you know who Chuck Swindoll is. That's Chuck Swindoll. Now here's what he says about legalism. Y'all listen carefully to what he says about legalism. When we get into areas, Chuck Swindoll speaking, when we get into areas that are not set forth in Scripture, things that are not set forth in your Bible, when we get into areas that are not set forth in Scripture, either in precept or in principle, these things may be such as length of hair. I guess I'm sorry. I have a bad habit of being facetious. I'm going to leave that comment. But he says his Bible didn't talk about length of hair, tattoos, body piercings, skirts, pants, makeup, no makeup. These are not scriptural issues. Sometimes these issues are cultural and you have to address them when you're in that particular culture. But I think, Chuck Swindoll says, legalism begins when you do or refrain from doing something that I want you to do or not do because it's on my list and it's something that I'm uncomfortable with. Okay, so let me unpack that for you. Doing or not doing something because of someone else's concern is what does Chuck Swindoll call that? What? Legalism. So, all right, so here we have Brother Allen back here, and I know Brother Allen, you know, he just doesn't feel good in his heart about, I don't know, tell me something, I don't know. I can't think of something on the fly, but whatever it is. And I just, you know, I think, well, bless you, Brother Allen. I think I can forego that. For instance, in the Bible, Paul did it with meat. He said, you know what? If meat's a problem for Brother Allen, I can skip on meat. What did Chuck Swindoll call that? I want you to tell me. Legalism. This most heinous of all sins. Chuck Swindoll identified that as legalism. This thing, listen to what he says about it. Now, by the way, before we get into that, what does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 call that? There's a word in the Bible for it. What? Submitting. Wow. Let that sink in for just a minute. Just a minute. Ephesians says submitting one to another. Chuck Swindoll says, if you do something because somebody else wants you to, it's legalism. Now, let's listen to him talk about legalism. Then he gives us blunt advice. The problem with legalists is that not enough people have confronted them and told them to get lost. Those are strong words, but I don't mess with legalism anymore. I'm 72 years old, and what have I got to lose? Seriously, I used to kowtow, which is bow down, to legalists. But they're dangerous. They're grace killers. They'll drive off a new Christian, every new Christian that you bring to church. They are enemies of the faith. And other than that, I don't have any opinion. This is his take on legalism. One of the most influential of our evangelical friends. Enemies of the faith. If you do something because somebody else doesn't feel good about it or don't do it because they don't feel good about it, you are what Chuck Swindoll calls an enemy of the faith. The very thing that I thought the Bible was calling us to do, my friend Chuck says, makes you an enemy of the faith. I found another post on a Christian website that claimed 10 signs that you might be legal. We're talking about legalism here. Remember, we were talking about, don't brotherhood agreements make us legalistic? That's what we're talking about. All right, so I found a post on a Christian website that lists, here's 10 things you might want to be careful. If these things identify you, I'm not going to read all 10, pick two of them out, that if these things describe you, there's a good chance you're a legalist. Here's one of them. If you believe that the presence of ongoing sin in a person's life causes them to lose their eternal life, you might be a legalist. Let me unpack that for you. If somebody's living in sin and you kind of doubt that they're right with God because of that, you're probably one of these enemies of the faith. All right. If you believe that people who accept evolution, love homosexuals, and vote Democrat cannot be true Christians, you might be a legalist. All right, so I'm not going to say more about that, but I will say this. There's two sermons that I want to recommend to you that I did. Sorry to recommend my own sermons, but I treated this subject more thoroughly in a sermon I did called The Pharisee Heresy. I want to recommend that to you. And another one called Lawlessness, Labels, and Legalism. I want to recommend that one to you. You should be able to find them on the church website or ask the CD Ministry Brothers about that. Now, I'm going to say something about John Piper. Appreciate John Piper on this. He was asked a question, same question Chuck Swindoll there. What is legalism? Here's what John Piper said. The thing about this, the thing that makes this tricky is that there is no Hebrew. Now listen carefully to John Piper. I love his honesty. There is no Hebrew word in the Old Testament and no Greek word in the New Testament for legalism. Wow, that's helpful. So whenever anyone uses a word, you have to do two things. You have to find out what they mean by it, and then you have to find out if their meaning corresponds to something in the Bible. If they're making use of the Bible, or if they're making use of it of the Bible in a way that's appropriate. That makes it a little trickier. When the Bible gives us a word like love, say, for instance, love, you can go to a given text and say, what does love mean here? You know, you go to John 3:16, God so loved. You can understand what love means based on how it's used. But the Bible doesn't have a word for legalism. So we can't go to any particular place and say, that's it right there. This is John Piper said this. So let's think a bit about this. Let's reason together. Okay, anybody smelling something fishy here? This awful sin that makes you an enemy of the faith, according to Chuck Swindoll, doesn't even show up in Hebrew or Greek in your Bible or in English in your Bible, according to John Piper. I'll let you and Piper go figure that one out. If you disagree with him, that you go for that. But this thing will make you an enemy of the faith. If you're a legalist, that'll make you an enemy of the faith. But divorce your wife and marry another. Hey, God forgives you. No worries. You got an anger problem? We'll see your psychiatrist. He might have give you some pills. Yeah, I know Jesus said not to swear at all, but in a legal setting, come on, let's be serious. You got it. Yeah, turning the other cheek. Yeah. But when it comes to self-defense, you got to protect your family. Don't be ridiculous about loving your enemies. I mean, it's a holy thing to defend your country. But if you're a legalist, you're an enemy of the faith. Anybody smelling a rat here? We're having things that are plainly spelled out in Scripture that we sweep under the rug, totally ignore, whitewash it, and do all that. But something that's not even in the Bible becomes the greatest sin of the century. I smell something very, very fishy going on there. But here's the thing. A lot of it is because of people misunderstand the Pharisees. And they think that Jesus got onto the Pharisees because they were too legalistic. Well, Jesus never told them they were too legalistic. He never did. That's the word that's missing in your Bible, according to John Piper. He did not critique their meticulous tithing. He did reprove them for the bigger issues that they ignored. But he never got onto them for their obedience. He got onto them for their disobedience. He said this, "Woe unto you Pharisees," this is Luke 11:42, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass over judgment." They weren't using their heads. They weren't coming together with discernment. They were passing over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, the judgment and the love of God, and not leave the other undone. He never had a problem with them tithing their tea. He did have a problem with them missing the big things, which is judgment and the love of God. He had a problem with their hypocrisy. He had a problem with them that they said things but didn't do them. Yeah, so I'm kind of trimming out here because of time here. But I think it's important for us to understand that, because as we think about this concern for legalism and brotherhood agreements, and that's a big concern for some people, but we need to realize that Jesus never rebuked the Pharisees for their legalism. He rebuked them for their disobedience, and we've got to get that through our heads, or we're going to end up on the same plane as Chuck Swindoll. We got to get that through our heads, people. I mean, seriously, if you believe that you can fall out of favor with God because you're careful to obey Jesus, I'm sorry, it doesn't stack with the New Testament. All right, number 5. These will go fast here. Doesn't it hinder our witness? I believe that our church positions that we've taken, our brotherhood agreements, could be a hindrance to our witness if we felt that we had to impose them on everybody that we met. I think we'd be missing it by miles if every time we met somebody and we tried to get them right with God, we just quickly try to help them get within the lines of our brotherhood agreements. It'd be a hindrance. It would be a hindrance. First and foremost, we must lead people to Jesus the Savior and to obedience to His Word. And anywhere along that course that we find our own experience and our own things that the Lord has led us in to be a help, please share by all means. There's no worries there. But that's not the primary thing that we present to people. And I certainly don't feel that there's something we need to push people into to embrace right away. They can freely visit our church, visit among us, visit just as they are. And I believe, too, it's important for us in our witnessing that we have a deep appreciation for people who maybe apply Scripture. Yes, apply Scripture differently than we do. A deep appreciation. I have a whole different feeling in my own spirit. When I meet somebody who I'm sharing with, and they love Jesus, and they're there in their tube top and short shorts, and their hair shaved off. It's a lady, just hair super short, and she's like, and she, whatever justification she wants to make for what she's doing, I have a different feeling to that than I do to maybe a holiness lady that I might meet who is making a genuine effort. She was taught that her hair is the covering, and she's practicing it, I mean, very seriously, and just with a heart of obedience. I have an entirely different feeling towards that holiness lady who's doing her level best according to everything she understands from the Scriptures. She's not writing the Scriptures off. She's applying them, I believe, not in the way they were intended, but I nevertheless respect her for the way she's seeking to apply them. Does that make sense? And I think that needs to be in our experience, in our hearts, as we share our faith and witness to others. Does that make sense? Very important, I believe. All right, so we're going to trim some more there. I don't think it has to be a hindrance. I think rightly viewed, our brotherhood agreements can actually be a good witnessing tool. How many of you have ever been asked if you're Amish? Raise your hand good and high. Oh, love it. Thank you. So people want to know, hey, are you Amish? You know, in America, people are kind of, there's this unspoken thing, don't talk about religion and politics. But they broke the rule right there. Hey, are you Amish? They broke their own rule. So now you get to start sharing. Say, you know what? And I would encourage you to do something like this. You know, technically I'm not Amish, but there's a lot of values that we share with Amish, you know, because, you know, one of the things, probably the reason you asked me that is because, you know, my wife has a dress and a head covering on, but did you realize that 1 Corinthians 11 actually talks about that? It's actually not Amish. It's actually biblical, the head covering is. And so, yeah, are you religious at all? And, oh yeah, I love Jesus and serve Jesus, been converted since I was 3 years old. Okay, good. All right. So, how do you practice, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter? How do y'all practice that? You know, and very soon you're actually having a very amicable discussion around the Scriptures. That's the thing you want to have with people. Love it. And so learn to. So our brotherhood agreements and the things we practice are not a hindrance. Now they would be if you had to go and make that, you confront everybody. Oh, you're not in line. Oh, no. But that's, no, we don't do that here. It's a brotherhood agreement, not a world domination tactic. All right, you hear me there? I think that's important that we learn to handle those things in a spirit of grace. Please don't ever say this. Please don't ever say this. I've heard, well, I'm not going to say that. But people sometimes say, no, I'm not Amish, are you? Please don't do that. The Scripture tells you how to answer this. Is be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope within you. And if you're living in such a way that somebody asks you a question, maybe you're doing something right. The Bible expects you to get asked some questions along the way. And if you're not, maybe there's some hope missing within you. Anyways. All right. So, but too often we're carnally minded and we miss the opportunity. So we just say, no, I'm not Amish, and we just park it right there. But somebody was opening their heart a bit. That takes some courage in a land where you don't talk about religion and politics. Somebody asks you if you're Amish. Bless them for it. Say, hey, thank you for asking. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about my faith in Jesus. And actually, you know, it's more than just a what the scripture calls a dead faith. That doesn't actually obey. The authentic faith, actually, when a man really believes in Jesus, starts affecting his life. Share that with him with open heart. You're not trying to. Yeah. Anyways, you get my heart there. I trust. All right. One more thought here. Yeah. On this, where are we at? Number five. Is that where we are? I can't remember. Sorry. When I get to the wrong place in my notes, I can't see my numbers. But anyways, one more thing I want to say about this thing here on this current point is that I would like us to not so much think about our agreements as fences to keep anybody in or anybody out. But think of it more as a roadway. You know, fences are good for animals. Animals, you keep them, sometimes you don't want them in your garden, so you have them in a fence. The fences are to keep them out of somewhere. Other people have fences to keep their animals in somewhere. But it's meant to keep animals where they don't want to be. That's what fences are good for. Fences do not belong in the church. Let me break it to you. Fences do not belong in the church. Now, I would like to think of our brotherhood agreements as more of a roadway. Think about a roadway. A roadway, you know, if you're on a road, it's because you want to be there. If I want to get home tonight, or this afternoon, or whenever I go home, I'm glad we have Highway 80 out here. And out here on Highway 80, you're going to see something on there. It's paint. You know the paint there? And some of those paint, it just helps you to see where you should go. And that's what our brotherhood agreements should be for us. It's just a bit of definition of how we're going to get from point A to point B. It keeps a lot of wrecks from happening, that paint does. It's just a tremendous blessing, but it's not a fence. Anybody at any time can choose to do this number right here. Cross over the line. It's your choice. It's not a fence. But it's a roadway, and there's some lines out there. It's very helpful lines, and also a lot of roads have a lot of roads have lines painted there. They also have rumble strips. If you get drowsy, and you get over the edge, wakes you up. And then there's other things. If that doesn't work, there's what else is over there? Sometimes if there's anything dangerous over there, what else is over there? Guardrails. So the roadway with its paint, its rumble strip, and its guardrails probably a lot more like our brotherhood agreements than a fence is. And you know, because here's the thing, you can leave a roadway anytime you choose, but the painted lines are very nice and helpful. And I don't like driving at night with dim lights and it raining real hard because it makes it hard to see where those lines are. Have you ever had that experience? And it's time to get new light bulbs sometimes. I was running with one there for a while. But it makes it tough. And so the brotherhood agreements are just simply, it's just helping get those paint lines real clear. In some places, they even put reflectors there. Now, if you want to get off the road, are those reflectors going to keep you on the road? Not at all. All they are there for is just to make it easier for those who want to stay on course. That is it. There's no prison involved. There's no fences involved. But anyways, every now and then, we do need the rumble strips. Because I don't know about you all, but every now and then, I get weary spiritually. Have a little weary moment. And I'm just glad that there's some rumble strips along the road there. I don't want to be on that shoulder, bless God. And then, thankfully, I've not had it happen to me yet in my driving career, I don't think. I've done some interesting things, but I don't think I've used the guardrail yet. I'm trying my best to not use the guardrail. Thankful it's there, glad it's there, in case things really go from bad to worse. I remember Dale Heisey telling a story about him spiraling down a bridge. Dale Heisey's been through so many things. You should sometimes just sit with him, hear his stories. But literally, his car spun out of control across the bridge and was doing this number, just hitting the guardrails from side to side, and it was but when that's happening, you've got 200 feet of thin air and then a big water at the bottom, we can be thankful for guardrails. And so some of our brotherhood agreements function more as guardrails. A little bit there, it's kind of what we don't want. The painted lines are what we do want. A lot of our brotherhood agreements talk about what we want. This is our goal. This is where we want to pursue. We want to head this direction. And that's the painted lines. And there's rumble strips, like you get over in the edge, it's like somebody come tap you on the shoulder, easy. And then there's the guardrails, things that just keep us out of trouble sometimes that we don't ever plan to get into, but every now and then, due to ice on the road or whatever, sometimes we need a little bit of that along the edge there. But there again, if you want out, even where there's a guardrail, if you back up far enough, get enough speed, I think you can handle that. In other words, there's nobody trapped. There's no fences here. But I think of roadway, paint, asphalt, rumble strips, and guardrail would be more fitting of a picture, I believe, than fences. No one should ever be fenced in against their will or fenced out against their will. There's just a road that has some definition. This is Highway 80, and over here is 910. There's some definition there. Now, in our closing moments here, point number six, well, there's a concern that isn't that adding to Scripture? If you actually go far as enough to make agreements and write them down, isn't that adding to Scripture? The Bible is very clear and warns people against adding to Scripture. It's a very serious thing to do. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you. This is serious. Don't ever add to the word of God. This is a serious concern. Do not add to the word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee. And Revelations 22:18 through 19 says, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So there's a concern that we not add to the word of God. And I would respond by saying that practically seeking to apply Scripture and coming together of one mind, as the Scripture teaches us, is not adding to Scripture. It is actually obeying Scripture. Now, please beware. If anybody takes a Bible and sticks another book in here and says, hey, this is the final authority, be very, very careful about that. That could be, and people have done that kind of thing. The Book of Mormon, for instance, adding to Scripture. Please don't ever do that. But applying ourselves to come to one-mindedness, as the Scripture teaches, is according to Scripture, not adding to Scripture. Submitting myself to my brothers through brotherhood agreements or brotherhood decisions is obeying Scripture, not adding to Scripture. Now, some people, just writing it down is a red line. That's surely that would be adding to Scripture if you write it down. But I'm amazed as we move forward with our building project down there. You can think about building all you want and have all these ideas, but until you actually get something written down, it's a little hard to move forward. And it seems like almost anybody, any organization, any people, anything, any building projects I've ever encountered that was getting ready to be serious about things didn't have a lot of fear of writing it down. And so I just think in a time where we need to work together and draw our hearts together, sometimes just jotting something down in a notebook can be very, very helpful in keeping our hearts and memories together. So I think writing it down doesn't have to, by default, be adding to Scripture. I do have an opinion about adding to Scripture. And I already gave it to you earlier about this word legalism that people are so afraid of that's not even found in Scripture that everybody runs from these days. That may be something that's been added to Scripture, so just throw that out for your consideration. Finally, we come to point number 7 here, which is a beautiful point. I want to end on this one here. It's differences of administration, the same Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:5-6 says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And so I want to point out to us that in the 21st century here, there are primitive tribal tendencies that still remain. Primitive tribal tendencies that still remain in the 21st century. When I lived in Africa, I encountered firsthand tribalism. I was a part of the Dogumba tribe, and what was interesting is I just happened. You know, out of all the tribes in the world I could have been in, I happened to be among the best tribe. You know, wasn't I blessed? Wasn't that just a blessing? The thousands and thousands of tribes all over Earth, I happened to be in the best. But that's tribalism. It lifts up your tribe above another. And the thing is that, in case you're wondering, if I'd have gone down the road, down the trail, down the mud track to the next village over where it was a different tribe, I would have also been in the best tribe. So anyway, so you get that's tribalism. It lifts itself up above others. I mean, and the thing is alive and well in the 21st century. I remember even when I was over there in Africa, in addition to those kind of petty tribalism, they were also... They were also big into their sports teams. You know, here they are in Africa, and they are having all this rivalry about these European football clubs. Chelsea, Manchester United, Real Madrid, Barcelona, and the list could go on. You're tracking with me back there. But people just have this thing. Well, I'm a Chelsea fan. And yeah, Manchester United is doing real bad. You know, and so it's just, but this thing of putting each other up and down based on just a group. I belong to this group and we are the elites. You know, you see it in this state. You know, aren't you blessed to be living in Kentucky with the best basketball team in the world? I am for UK. You see it on the t-shirts, the blue t-shirt. Well, you go to a different state, they're going to be thinking their team's the best. It's tribalism. It's just warmed over tribalism. But this happened in the early church. And Joshua talked to us about that the other evening at brothers' meeting. When they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Same thing as the tribes in Africa and the Indians of this country years ago. You know, they were the Comanches and all these people. But they were the best. And it still happened today. The party spirit. Politics of today are so dominated by this. Republican versus Democrat. But this tribalism is of the flesh. It's of the flesh. It's not rooted in the Spirit of God that sees others as better than ourselves. And Galatians talks about this tribalism. It talks about the works of the flesh are manifest in variance, and emulations, strife, seditions, and heresies. All those are kind of things that are rooted in tribalism. And the world is too big for all believers to be in one assembly. It's just the way it is. We can't all be in one church. We can't all be in one assembly. And as individual congregations, there may be slightly varying positions on different things. I'm trying to wind this down. Bear with me. But there may be different positions on different things. You know, we can't all be in the same congregation. So In Africa, maybe it won't be fitting for them to use a Chevrolet vehicle. That's fine. That doesn't scare me. It doesn't mean I'm better than them if I drive Chevy, okay? You tracking with me here. But this tribalism puts others down and our tribe up. This is not of the Spirit of God. The Scripture calls it a work of the flesh. I'm not going to take time to unpack it because of the clock over there, but you do your own study. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it gives a list of words that are connected with this petty tribalism that we can be afflicted by in the 21st century. You know, the church, maybe there's a church that doesn't want to use cell phones. Does that make them legalistic? Does it? No, it just means they don't use cell phones. That's what it means. Can you deeply appreciate them for their carefulness? Or do you need to throw them under the bus and give them some kind of ugly word over them? No, seriously, this is tribalism at its core, and we've got to get beyond this. You know, can you appreciate them for their carefulness? Or do you start breaking out in a case of spiritual hives and hyperventilating because you think they're legalistic? Did you know that Jesus was entirely Christ-like and he never owned a cell phone? Maybe you meet a sister who, as she's read the Word of God, she's really, hey, I'm supposed to have something in my head. So when she prays, she pulls something out of her dress or pocket or whatever and puts something on her head when she prays in public in time of prayer. And I want to ask you something. Does your heart leap with gladness that somebody's trying to obey God? I want to tell you, Barnabas was such a man. He went down to Antioch and he found some precious souls that needed one solid year of discipleship from him and Paul. That's some pretty heavy-duty needs they had. But when he saw them, he was glad. He saw the Holy Ghost on them. He saw the grace of God was on them. Is that how I am? Or am I succumbing to this petty tribalism that, yeah, we've come together. Our tribe has got together. No, there needs to be a humility in our hearts, a deep appreciation. Your congregation is over there, and you all are being serious about Jesus, and you're trying to apply His Word to your lives. God bless you. I appreciate that. You're more careful in this area than I am. I respect you for that. Over here, you know, y'all maybe you are a little more flexible in this point than I am. You know, here, and for very good reasons, I feel like we've kind of drawn a line here, but you are doing something a little different. Bless you. I appreciate that. I appreciate so much about you all. See, this is a spirit that is not affected by that petty tribalism that is so much a part of the works of the flesh there in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm sorry that I have to rush over that because it would be worthy to unpack that. Or am I a Barnabas? I would like to end on that. I hope we have made a fairly clear case that as we've tried to look at the question here, number one, isn't the Bible all we need? Why even have brotherhood agreements? The answer is because the Bible is the one is what tells us to come together in our conclusions. And number two, how to achieve like-mindedness is through submission one to another. It's a biblical concept. And then number three here, if we can keep it up, how does the Bible relate? We've tried to look at how that the Bible is always preeminent and never needs to be updated. A brotherhood agreements do at times. We've looked at the concern about legalism and realized that what the Bible calls submission, the world calls legalism. And so therefore, we actually need to rethink our fear of legalism a bit. And then in the number five, the hindrance to witness, we looked at how it could. If you use it wrongly, we looked at how if you use it right, it could be a help. And number six, we looked at the concern about adding to Scripture. And then number seven, we learned about the difference of administration in the same Lord. Again, Corinthians says there's difference of administration. Some administration, this brotherhood may talk about it and come to this little application here. And the one in Germany, they might decide that a BMW is just the most practical vehicle they can come up with. God bless them. There's no need for tribalism. No need to put them down for that. And we may decide that, you know, BMW might not be a very practical choice for us here, and so we just would rather not. And God bless us. You know, and that's but that's the spirit here that I'm talking about. It's a different administration, but the same Lord. And from a non-tribalistic perspective, appreciate the differences that will naturally arise in some congregations as we try to pull our hearts together as churches and be serious about applying the Scripture in our daily lives. Let us pray. Father, we've talked a lot. We've tried to cover various points here, but there's been a lot of things left unsaid. And so, Father, whatever has been of you, I pray that you would establish it in our hearts. Whatever has been of me, Father, let it fall to the ground and die. And, Father, I just pray that however we leave this place today, that we would leave with a great, great, great appreciation for your word and a strong passion to live it out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.